I've entitled this message, The True Temple. The True Temple. The place where God actually dwells. Now, he says in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? You see, the living God cannot be contained in a building. He's God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. You can't go someplace where God is not. He said, David said, if I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. That's what David said. You can't go anywhere where God is not. He is a spirit. What would you erect for Him? What kind of building would you build Him? Would you erect Him a building in heaven? Well, it's His throne. Would you erect Him a building on earth? It's His footstool, he says. Listen to this scripture from Acts 17. The Lord dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. The Lord can't be contained in a building. You know, Lynn and I were driving home Monday evening from Ashland. We went to see my mom and dad and her father and got to visit some with Henry and Doris, see how they were doing, and they were doing very well. And we were driving back, and we saw the most spectacular sunset I've ever seen. We were awed by it. And we were in a temple at that time that was infinitely more beautiful than any man-made temple. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And what a temple we enjoyed. Now, let me say this about the building that we worship in. And the buildings we worship in. They are important. I believe that the place we meet to worship God ought to be nicer than the homes we live in. I believe that. No expense was spared in the building of the Old Testament temples, and the people gave willingly toward it. And every one of us should care more about this facility than we do our own homes. And if something is going to be neglected, let it be in our home rather than this place. These buildings are important in that sense. And I'm so thankful for the care that you give to this place and all the work that's done to keep it up. I'm so thankful for that. This is very important. That being said, this is just a building. Even the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament tabernacle could not contain God. They were symbols of His presence and His blessing. He cannot be contained in a building. There's no such thing as a holy place. You know, you come into a place, every place is holy in the sense that the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. And you can't come into a building and say, this is a holy place. It's ludicrous. And that's what the Lord is saying in verse 1. When he says, Thus saith the Lord, the heaven's my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all, look what he says in verse 2, For all those things hath my hand made. What in the world can we give to the Lord? He made everything. And he still says, If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. What can we give the Lord? He's not looking to buildings men have built in His honor. But look what He says in verse 2. Here's His true temple. This is the place He looks. Verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Now here's who the Lord looks to. Not the buildings we make Him. He says, What can you make me? But here's what God pays attention to. Here's what He looks to. Here's what He's interested in. Here's what he approves of. To this man will I look. Now, aren't you interested in this? I want to find out what kind of man it is that God looks to. Here's the true temple. Here's the true temple. To this man will I look. Here's the man that has my presence. Here's the man that I pay attention to. And it's not everybody. It's not everybody. Look how he describes this person. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and he trembles at my word. Now there is the man the Lord looks to. And I'm really thankful for this description of the man the Lord looks to. I'm thankful for what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, to this man will I look, to the strong, to the rich, to the famous, to the educated, to the worldly wise, to the self-righteous. He doesn't say, I'm going to look to that man, does he? I'm thankful for what he doesn't say. He says, to this man, this is the God of glory, the God of heaven who humbles himself to behold the things on earth. What a stoop this is. But he says, to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now let's read verses 3 and 4 real briefly, because this is a contrast to the man described in verse 2. This is talking about man's religious activity. And look what it says. He that killeth an ox for sacrifice is as if he slew a man. This is how God views it. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. The Lord says, this is how I see what they're doing. They're offering these sacrifices. They're offering this incense. They're doing these things. But this is how I view it. He says at the end of verse 3, yea, they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. He says in verse 4, I will also choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose not that in which I delighted, which I delighted not. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. I want you to look at this scripture with me. Now this is the opposite of this man that's poor and contrite. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God says, I'll choose their delusions for them. These people who he's actually speaking of as being proud. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Remember that passage? He said, I'll choose their delusions for them. God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So when we look at these verses 3 and 4, God says, I'll choose their delusions for them. He's saying, he's offering this contrast. God looks to this man who's poor and contrite, but this person who's the opposite, that's described in verses 3 and 4, God says, I'll choose their delusions for them. He's offended by their actions and their religion. He's offended by man's religion. But all this is the man he looks to. And this is the man I want to be. This man who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who actually trembles at the word of God. Now God says, here's the man I'll look to. Here's the man that I'll consider. Here's the man who will catch my attention. Here's the man that I'll approve of. Here's the man I will accept. Now I want to remind you, before we consider what this thing of being poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling at his word, I want to remind you, you and I are not allowed to take a promise in the Bible to ourselves unless we fit the character of the one the promise has made to. Now, the only way I can take this promise to myself that the Lord is looking my way and considering me and looking to me is if I personally am poor, if I personally am contrite in spirit, if I personally tremble at His Word. Now, is that true concerning me? God says, to this man will I look, to him that is, first of all, poor. Now, what's that mean? Is that talking about destitute of money? Well, it's not really talking about that. Remember how our Lord said, blessed is he that is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about someone who is poor in spirit. When you're poor, that means you are destitute. That means that you have, before God, nothing that you think could commend you to His favor. Not one single thing. You are bankrupt. If all God's grace required was one penny's worth of merit, you couldn't come up with the goods. That's what it is to be poor. You do not have anything to recommend you to God. You can't even muster up the poverty of spirit. You can't even come up with the right attitude. I mean, you hear about being poor in spirit. I can't even come up with that. I do not have anything. Nothing to recommend me to God. When you're poor, that means you have no righteousness. When you're poor, that means you have no merit. You don't have anything. You really believe this. You don't have anything that can recommend you to a holy God. You are totally dependent upon the charity of God. Here's the bottom line. When you're poor, you really believe that you're a sinner. Do you really believe that you're a sinner? You really believe that? Now, when the Bible uses this term sinner, a sinner is somebody who all day do is sin. That's what's meant by sinner. Do you really believe that about yourself? You may believe it about me, but do you believe it about yourself? That's the question. Blessed are the poor, the poverty stricken in spirit. This is the man the Lord looks to, the poor in spirit. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why does the Bible say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Because it doesn't seem like there's anything desirable about being poor on the surface, does there? Who wants to be poor? I'd rather be rich in spirit. I'd rather be happy all the time and upbeat and all those things. What is this thing about being poor in spirit? Why does our Lord say, blessed are the poor in spirit? It's really this simple. Now listen to me real carefully. It's only as you are nothing that Christ is all to you. And if you're poor in spirit, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not poor in spirit, you can't understand this. It is only as I have no righteousness at all of my own that I can trust Him as my righteousness before God. If I have anything of my own, I can't trust Him as my righteousness before God. If I have anything, He can't be all. It's only as I have nothing, nothing before God, that I really believe that He is all. Do you know it's easy to trust Christ as my righteousness before God when I don't have one? It's easy, isn't it? I tell you, when things get complicated is when we have something. Our Lord said, blessed. You're blessed of God. God gave you that spirit. God gave you that attitude. Is there anybody here that's truly a sinner before God? Nothing more. I mean a sinner. God revealed that to you. He did something for you. Blessed by God are the poor in spirit. David repeatedly said of himself, I'm poor and I'm needy. And you know, even while I say that, my heart condemns me for not feeling it the way I ought to feel. Talking about poor, I can't even come up with the right feelings. I am totally dependent upon the charity, the free grace of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, look at this next description. This is the man God looks to. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord looks to this person? And I tell you why it's so wonderful, because I'm this person. I'm this person. And that means the Lord's looking to me. Take this to you. If you're poor, take this to yourself. Don't say, well, it means everybody but me. No, he doesn't. Everybody that's poor. Look what he says next. To this man will I look, even to him that's poor, and to the contrite spirit. Now, what is interesting about this word is it's not the word that's generally translated contrite. Let me show you how this word is used in the Scripture. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4? Verse 4. And Jonathan, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was contrite of feet. See that word lame? That's the exact same word that's translated contrite in our text. He's lame on his feet. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here's this wonderful story of Mephibosheth. And David said, in verse 1, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now that one we just read of, who was lame on both of his feet, was the son of Jonathan. And that's who he's talking about. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto Ziba, when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, but he isn't worth much. He's lame. He's contrite on his feet. Now, when the Scripture says, this is the man I look to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit, the word is literally a lame spirit, a maimed spirit, a disabled spirit. Mephibosheth couldn't walk. He was unable to walk. He was lame on his feet. And so when the Scripture speaks of being contrite, it's speaking of a disability. It's speaking of an inability. Unable to do anything. Unable to keep God's holy law. Unable. Now get that, unable. Unable, in and of yourself, what you are by yourself. Unable to believe the gospel. You don't even know what it means. Unable to repent of your sins. Unable to let them go. Unable to change. Unable to be good. Unable. That is what the word means. If I'm contrite, that means I'm unable. There's an inability to do anything. An inability to see. An inability to think. Unable. Unable to understand the Word of God. Totally dependent upon God's grace because of an inability. Totally dependent, once again, upon the charity of God. Lame. Now, this is the man God looks to, the lame person. Now, would that describe you? Would that describe you? I'm not asking you if you believe in the doctrine of total inability. I'm sure you do. But do you believe you're completely unable, apart from the grace of God, to do anything but sin? Inability. Now God says to this man, will I look, this man that is lame. You know, it's a blessing to be lame. It's a wonderful gift of God's grace to be lame. And we'll see why in a moment. But look what he says next. I love this. In our text in Isaiah 66. To this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit, and he trembles at my word. He trembles at the word of God.
You know, this is what, you've heard of the Quaker denomination? Do you know this is where this is supposed to come from? They would tremble. They would quake at the Word of God. And this is what they claim. Now, as soon as you call somebody a Quaker, or if they call themselves a Quaker, they've ceased quaking, haven't they? But anyway, that's where the Word came from, the Quakers. They tremble at the Word of God. Now, I want you to listen to this statement very carefully. What you and I really believe about God, when God views us, how we really view God Himself, His person, is seen in how we view His Word. And that's what tells what you really believe about God. How you respond to His Word. He said, to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles. He shakes in fear at my Word. The awesomeness of the Word of God. Do you believe this book is the Word of God? You know, I really believe that this is God-breathed, God-inspired. I can't prove that to anybody, and I don't feel any need to. I know it's so. God wrote this book. And I am in awe at the power and majesty of this Word. It's the Word of God. And I tremble. Now, have I ever started shaking when I read the Scripture? I don't know whether I have or not, but I know I have in my heart. I certainly have in my heart. Just being overcome with the awe and the greatness of it. This is the Word of God. And there's a fear toward the Word of God. I fear abusing this book. I'm scared to death about taking this book and use it to try to prove things rather than to believe what it says. It's a scary thing to take the Word of God and say, well, I'm going to prove what I believe. I'm going to go to the Word of God and prove it. That's not the way to come to the Word of God. I don't come over the Word of God using it as a textbook to prove what I believe. I bow to what it says. This is the Word of God. And there's a fear. I fear lest I don't really believe. That scares me. These things scare me to death. I don't want to be guilty of that. I tremble at the Word of God. I tremble at the holiness of it. I tremble at God the Word. I tremble at the Lord Jesus Christ, His awesome majesty. I tremble at the gospel message. It's such a holy message. It's such a glorious message. And I tremble that I don't tremble enough. I tremble. That's a respect and a reverence for the Word of God. Now the Lord said, this is the man I look to. The man who's poor. Now, where do you and I fall in here? This is the man I look to. The man who's poor. He doesn't have anything. He's not only poor, he doesn't have the potential to be anything but poor in and of himself. He's not going to get rich. He's unable to be anything but that. And he trembles. He has a true respect for my Word. This is the man God says, I look to. God says, I look to this man. You see, this man has life. This person I'm describing, he has the life of God in his soul. He feels what others do not feel. He tastes what others have no appetite for. The Word of God. He smells what others do not smell. He smells the sweet savor of the gospel. And he smells the stench of his own sin. Somebody that doesn't have life can't smell that. Doesn't make any sense to him. He hears what others do not hear. He hears the good news of a complete salvation that's in Christ. He hears that. He sees what others do not see. He sees the perfect suitableness of Christ to save a sinner like him. He sees that. He rejoices in it. He has the life of God in his soul. And God said, this is the man I will look to. Now, when I think about that, I'm being as honest as I know how to be. I'm poor. Are you? I'm contrite. And I do tremble at his Word. I believe this is the Word of God. So this promise is for me. God looks to everybody who fits this description. I don't ask you if you can come up to this. I ask you if you can come down to it. Can you fit this description? Poor. Now you know whether you can. Do you have anything? Unable. And you do believe
the Word of God. You tremble at the Word of God. And there's such joy in this. What sweetness there is to be able to say, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. You know, there's such comfort in that. I can't get too down if you believe that. If you're nothing and He's all, what else could you want? You have all. That's a sweet, precious place to be. Now, I want to close by showing you some scriptures about this. Would you turn to Psalm 51? This thing of being poor and having a contrite spirit and trembling at His Word is better than any supposed sacrifice we can bring to God. Look here in Psalm 51, verse 16. David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I'd give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do you know the heart is the one thing that is at its best state when it's broken? It doesn't work. Is your heart broken? I'm not talking about broken because of a lost love. That's not what the Scripture's talking about here. It's talking about broken over sin. It's no good. It doesn't work. Now, when the heart is broken, God says, I won't despise that heart. I won't look away from it. That's the heart God looks to. Look in Isaiah 58. This is where this broken heart is, where God actually dwells. This is His temple. Look here in Isaiah chapter 58. I've got verse 15, and there's not 15 verses in Isaiah 58. I'll find it. Anybody know, is it 57? 50, I'm sorry, Isaiah 57. Look in verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's who He dwells with. The God of glory dwells with this person. These are the ones Christ came to heal. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, would you turn to Psalm 34? This is the last scripture I want us to look at. Psalm 34. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh, very near unto them that are of a broken heart. You know what's interesting is that brokenhearted person feels like the Lord's real far away. They don't feel like the Lord's near them. They feel so far and separated. But yet the Scripture says the Lord is nigh this one. I never will forget hearing somebody saying, and I believe it's true, the closer you think you are to God, the further you are away. And the farther you feel, the closer you are. You believe that? Well, this Scripture certainly says that. He is nigh unto them that are broken hearted. And it says next that He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He saves these people who are broken hearted, who are of a contrite spirit. What are they broken hearted over? Sin. Sin. David said, my sin is ever before me. It's always there breathing on me. I'm conscious of it. And I'm sometimes more than others. Sometimes I'm as hard-hearted toward it as I can be, and I'm miserable when I'm like that. My sin. My sinful nature is always there ever before me. And yet this passage of Scripture says, He saveth such. This is who He saves. Now this is the kicker. This is the best part of this. He saves these people. He saves them from their sin. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is salvation from sin. My sin. I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. I never have to pay the penalty for it. Christ paid the penalty. I don't have to. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. And bless God, I'm saved from the power of sin. Hey, are you brokenhearted? How'd you get that way? You didn't used to be. How'd you get that way? That's the Word of God as a hammer breaking the hard heart. That's what He saved you from the power of sin. There was a time when you saw no need to be saved from the power of sin. You do now. Why is that? He saved you from the power of sin. And bless God, one of these days, He's going to save from the very presence of sin, where I'll be just like Christ. He saveth such as be of a lame spirit and a broken heart. That's who the Lord saves. Now, this salvation that we're speaking of is not for everybody. The Lord doesn't save everybody. If He did, everybody would be saved, wouldn't they? But everybody's not saved. The Lord doesn't save everybody. Who does He save? Who does He look to? This salvation is for those who are poor, lame, and they tremble. They really believe the Word of God, and they bow before it. And the only one who can make somebody like that is the Lord Himself. You don't meet many sinners, do you? I mean, for the most part, if you'd go out and talk to people about this, how negative, how morose, how, you know, I mean, that's just, well, you're not going to draw many people that way. I just don't see any glory in this message. But if you're a sinner, a real sinner, this is good news to you. The Lord save us such. I think of that hymn, "A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so." May the Lord enable us to be nothing but sinners, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.